The Badwater 135 is known as the most difficult foot race on planet Earth. It's 135 miles and starts in Death Valley, California, and goes all the way to the base of Mount Whitney, the highest peak in the lowest in the lower 48 states. Temperatures about 120 degrees, and it must be completed in 48 hours. That sounds terrifying to me just talking about it. And as I was reading testimonials about it this week, just the physical fatigue that takes place, the temperatures and the intensification of all of that, is striking that someone would want to do that. It's something that is difficult. It's something that you don't just decide one day, I'm going to do this. I'm going to engage in this. It's something that you prepare for, that you train for, because it's difficult to do. It's not something that's easy. It's not something that you just decide to do on a whim, but it's something that is difficult and takes much training to just accomplish it. The youngest person ever to complete it was 19 years old, and the oldest person was 70 years old. Again, it's difficult. It's not easy. You don't just do it for fun. And the Christian life sounds similar, doesn't it? If you've been a Christian for longer than 5 minutes, you know that living for Christ, that pursuing the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus is not easy. Living as a Christian in the world that we inhabit is hard. It's not something you figure out on day one. It's something that takes a lifetime. But the Christian life does not last 135 miles as if it would be that easy. It's not something that you just start and you finish and then you're good and you go living your life however you want. The Christian life starts at the moment when you're converted and lasts a lifetime. And Paul, what he does in our text this morning is he paints the Christian life as a race. That's a common metaphor for the Christian life throughout the New Testament. And just as a runner fixes their eyes on the finish line with determination to endure, to finish the race, the Christian pursues and walks through and runs through life with a singular focus. The focus of the Christian life is not a medal or a record, but it's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the focus of your life if you are a Christian. It's not what you want, it's not what you can get, but it is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Let's read Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." The main idea of this text that we're going to see this morning is that you, that I, that everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ should live their life with the sole focus of growing spiritually. That's what Paul is saying to us this morning. Live with the sole focus of growing spiritually. Last week in verses 4 through 11, we've seen that Paul has been holding himself out as an example. He did that in chapter 2 with Timothy and Epaphroditus, verses 19 through 30. And now in chapter 3, he's holding himself out. He's holding himself out as an example for this church, for these Philippians to follow. And I want you to see two commands in this text. In verses 12 through 14, we'll see that we ought to press on towards the goal. That's in verses 12 through 14. And in verses 15 through 16, we'll see that we should pursue maturity together. Look at how Paul starts again in verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own." So what is this? What is Paul referring to in verse 12? Not that I have already obtained this. Well, it's what he's just mentioned in verse 12 that we saw last week. It's the resurrection from the dead. Paul has not obtained the resurrection from the dead yet. He's just said that in verse 11, and now he's mentioning it again in verse 12. Now, Paul is experiencing the resurrection power of Jesus in his life. It's not that he hasn't experienced that. He has the Holy Spirit of God that God gives to everyone who trusts in him, living inside of him and empowering him to run the race of faith. But he has not experienced the resurrection from the dead yet. That comes in the future. But he's also saying that he has not obtained perfection. He hasn't obtained perfection. Well, of course. No one's obtained perfection. Of course, Paul, you haven't obtained perfection. You just told us in chapter 3, verse 6, that you persecuted the church, that you killed Christians. Even though that was before you came to know Christ, you're still not perfect now. You still sin. Paul talks about that in other places in the New Testament. We know he's not perfect. But this word here in our English Bibles is translated perfect, and that's right, and that's good. But it has more of a full sense in the original. It's referring to something that is brought to completion or fulfills its ultimate goal. So the best way to think about this word perfect here is to be morally complete. A finished product, wholehearted devotion to God, a complete and unwavering commitment to the God of the universe. And what Paul is saying here, when he says, I'm not already perfect, is I still have a long way to go to reach that place. I still have a long way to go to be a finished product. He's not there yet. He's still a work in progress. And you should have the exact same attitude that Paul does, right? You're not a finished product. You're not done yet. God's not done with you. And you won't be complete until you see Jesus face to face. And so we're all a work in progress. That's what Paul's saying. Paul has a healthy view of himself. Not too high, not too low. Paul's view of himself is a sinner saved by grace being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ one degree at a time. He understands who he is. He understands what Christ has done in his life. He understands what God is doing for him through the Spirit. Sometimes people think of Christians as those who have it all together. You know that's true. Some people think about us as people like that. But that's not true at all. We don't have it all together. We're not perfect. We're not complete. We're not where we want to be. And that should be our attitude about ourselves in the world. We should not go around thumbing our noses at people. We should understand and communicate and live in light of the truth that we're not where we want to be yet, but it's only by the grace of God that we will get to where we want to be. And so we ought to be people who are humble, who have a healthy biblical view of who we are. We don't think we have it all together. We don't think that we're perfect. We don't think that we're complete. But you know what we do? We know the one who is perfect. The one who saves us. The one who gives us the Spirit and sustains us. We know the one who is, but we're not complete yet. And we strive for that completion that we will one day experience when we see Jesus. What's in view here in verse 12 and really throughout our whole text is spiritual maturity. The goal that we see in verses 12 through 16 is that we will become what we want to be and what God wants us to be. And the reason for this, look at the end of verse 12, is because this reason, Christ Jesus has made us His own. We're not perfect, but we press on to make it my own, to make spiritual maturity, completeness, my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Now that's exactly what we were told in verses 12 through 13 of chapter 2, wasn't it? Listen to what Paul says there. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, because it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we only press on, we only move forward, we only strain toward the goal of being made complete in Christ Because Christ has saved us. It's a result. It's a response. We don't do what we do to be saved. We do what we do and we pursue the goal of the upward prize in Christ because we are saved. And the word that Paul uses here for press on in verse 12 is actually the same word that he used in chapter 3, verse 6 when he spoke about persecuting the church before coming to faith in Christ. So it's almost as if Paul is saying, I used to put all my energy into persecuting those who love Jesus. And now I put that same energy, that same focus into pursuing Christ, into pursuing spiritual maturity. And so what Paul is saying is that there's a clear understanding that Christians, that we have to pursue spiritual maturity. We've been left here on earth to share the gospel. Amen? We are called to share the gospel of grace with sinners. But we're also called to pursue spiritual maturity. We're called to grow in both our knowledge of God intellectually, in our mind, and what we know about Him, and experientially. We're not a finished product the moment we repent and trust in Christ. God has a lot of work to do in our hearts. In so many professions, this is understood. In the healthcare industry, people have to do CEUs, continuing education units, because they may have gotten their license for whatever avenue of work they're in, but they're responsible to keep learning, right? That's something that's expected. In the teaching world, in academics, it's the same thing. You have a certain amount of hours you have to do every single few years to keep up your certification. That's understood in our world. And it's the same thing in the Christian life, friend. You don't just get saved and you aren't responsible to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ or in the knowledge of the Bible. Over the last century, most of Christianity, at least in the West, has emphasized getting decisions for Christ, but then discipleship has been completely neglected. It's all about getting saved, but after that, we don't really care. How many people can we baptize? How many people can we get to walk the aisle? But discipleship. How do you help someone grow into the image of Jesus Christ? How do we help people spiritually mature? Too often, new believers are left on their own, and the expectation that Christians grow in their knowledge of God has been lost and forgotten in so many instances. Friends, that's not a biblical view of the Christian life. Do we want people to come to faith in Christ? Absolutely. Yes. If you're here this morning, let me be abundantly clear, and you do not know Jesus, I want you to trust in Jesus. But if you're here this morning and you have trusted in Christ, I want you to grow in your knowledge and your love for Christ. That's not optional for the Christian. Spiritual maturity is not something we can say, well, maybe when I get around to it. No, it's the pursuit of your life. Live your life with the sole focus of growing spiritually. John Piper says this about what has transpired in modern American evangelicalism. He says this, I sometimes fear that we have so redefined conversion in terms of human decisions and have so removed any necessity of the experience of God's Spirit that many people think they are saved when in fact they only have Christian ideas in their head, not spiritual power in their heart. The Christian life starts at conversion, but it does not end until you see Jesus face to face. Again, I am for people making a decision to follow Jesus. But I am against the Christian life ending there. Because the Bible is against the Christian life ending there. Being a Christian is not just making a decision to follow Jesus. It's no less than that, but it's much more than that as well. Being a Christian is running the Christian race. It's living with the sole focus of growing spiritually. It's pursuing the prize. It's looking at Jesus. It's saying, He is more beautiful and more precious than anything in the world, and I want to know, love, treasure Him, and reflect Him in my life. Following Jesus is not a momentary decision, but a lifelong pursuit. But how do you do that? What does that look like? You may say, okay, I get it. I agree. That's what Paul is saying, but how do you do that? Well, Paul tells us. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13, what he says. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So how do you, as a Christian, pursue spiritual maturity? First, Paul tells us, realize that you're not spiritually mature yet. Realize that you're not spiritually mature yet. He says, I do not consider that I have made it my own. He's understanding again, I'm not there. I'm not a finished product. I don't have this completion, this moral perfection that's gained when I see Jesus. He understands that. Brothers here is a general term to refer to brothers and sisters in the New Testament. What he's saying is, you brothers and sisters, the church at Philippi, who I love, who I know, who I care for, follow Jesus together. It's a term of endearment. The local church is a family on mission to share the gospel with the world and to grow in spiritual maturity together. But then he continues and says, I don't consider that I've made it my own. I haven't made it. I'm not there yet. And at the point where Paul is writing these words from a prison in Rome, he's been following Jesus for 30 years. And he still says, I'm not there yet. Can we all say, we're not there yet? No matter how long you've been following Jesus, we are not there. You're still running the race. It may be an easy season to run the race, but it may be a difficult time. Friends, running the race of faith is what we're called to do. So to grow in spiritual maturity, you must realize that you're not a finished product. That's the first step to grow in spiritual maturity. Realize that you're not a finished product. But you also must forget what lies behind. Look at verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Paul's focus is so much on Jesus and what he's done, on the prize of the upward call found in Christ Jesus, that he's forgetting what lies behind. He's cast everything else to the side. Henry Red Sanders, the former head coach at Vanderbilt and UCLA, said this about winning. I think it relates perfectly to what we're talking about. He said, winning isn't everything. It's the only thing. And that's what Paul is saying here. One thing, my singular focus in my life is pursuing spiritual maturity, pursuing spiritual completeness, pursuing the glory of God in my life through pursuing Christ. Paul is saying, don't chase 100 things, but pursue Jesus Christ and Him alone. Paul has his priorities in order. It's not that this was the only thing Paul engaged in every single day. Paul was a tent maker. He had a job. He had things to do. He understood responsibility in life. But he was so consumed with Jesus that that was his focus in his life. He wanted to see churches planted. He wanted to see the gospel preached. He wanted to see believers grow in spiritual maturity. That was his focus. But he forgot. He chose to forget. He chose to leave in the past what was in the past. Now, what do you think he was leaving behind? Well, he told us last week. His resume, his pedigree, and his performance. Listen to what he says. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He's leaving all of that behind. God did not design your Christian life to be lived looking what you left behind. Let me tell you, your past sins are real, and they have consequences. But the only time you should look back at those sins is to say, look at what Jesus has done for me, bringing me out of that. That's when we should look back. But when we're living the Christian life, when we're pressing on, when we're looking forward, when we're straining towards the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, we should not be concerned with who we were. We should be concerned with who we are now because of what Christ has done for us. Paul understands that he has not arrived. He understands that he's not spiritually mature yet. But he also looks to the future. Look at verse 14. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind. I forget who I was, what I did, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is pursuing the prize. He's pursuing Jesus. He's consumed with Christ, and therefore he's devoting his life to Jesus. And he's not coasting. He's not 100 meters from the finish line and thinks, well, I guess I'll just coast on. I guess I'll just get around to this when I get around to it. I guess I'll pursue Jesus and read my Bible and pray and gather with the church whenever I feel like it. No, Paul is so concerned and so consumed and so focused on the prize of the upward call that it is the focus of his life. That's what he loves, that's what he does, and that's what he prioritizes. This word for prize is used only one other place in the New Testament. Paul uses it. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. The goal of the Christian life is not to have the most comfortable life you can have. That's not the goal. That's not the purpose of why you're still here. The goal of the Christian life, first and foremost, is to give glory to the Creator, Sustainer, and Savior of all who trust in Him. The second goal, on the same level, is to share the gospel with other people and pursue spiritual maturity. That's what we're doing. That's why we're here. It's not to have a comfortable life. And the prize that Paul is referring to is the fullness of blessings and rewards in the age to come. Most of all, being in perfect fellowship with Jesus for all of eternity. Right now, we still sin. We still deal with sin. We still rebel against God, even if we've been saved through faith in Christ. Sin is still an issue for us. We've been saved from the consequences of sin, but we still deal with the presence of sin here in this life. Paul is saying here in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, what he says more fully in Colossians chapter 3. Listen to what he says. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, talking about pursuing the Christian life. Pursuing Christ, he says this, if then, if you're a Christian, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So how do you pursue spiritual maturity? You realize that you haven't arrived yet. You're not a complete product. You forget what lies behind and you look to the future. You look to what you will experience when you come face to face with Jesus Christ. But what does that look like? How does that work itself out? How do you, as an individual believer here in this part of Texas, how do you do that? I want to give you three ways. Simple, straightforward, and you've heard them before. First, read the Bible. God has given us His Word. God has revealed who He is, what He's like, how to be saved, and how the world was created and how it will end right here in the Bible. So read the Bible. Prioritize reading the Scriptures. Read a portion of God's Word every single day, even if it's one verse. If you struggle with reading, read one verse. Read two verses. Read three verses every single day because you commune with God by His Word. Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. Friends, if you're not growing in Jesus, if you're not maturing spiritually, maybe it's because you're not spending enough time in the Word. Maybe it's because you're not reading what God has said, how He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. Second, pray. Pray. This is hard to do. I'll be the first person to admit prayer is hard. But some ways that you can do that are write out your prayers. When I started doing that, I found that my prayer life increased so much more because I would write out my prayers. I would write out, Lord, help me with this today. Help me to grow in this area. Do that. Try that. Some people use note cards where they'll write a memory verse on one side, and then they'll write a prayer list on the other. Different things work for different people, but my point is you need to commune with God in prayer. Prayer is important. Colossians 4, verse 2. Listen to what Paul writes there. Colossians 4, 2. It says this, continue steadfastly in prayer. So that's a command. He also says in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Prayer ought to be a priority for the Christian in his or her life. And third, how do you do this? How do you pursue spiritual maturity? Make gathering with May First Baptist Church or another gospel preaching church a priority in your life. Make gathering with a local body of believers a priority in your life. How do you do that? Where you are right now. Where we come together every single week and we sing praises to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the worship service. We also have Sunday school. We have numerous Sunday schools that are going on during the 10 o'clock hour here. Four adult ones, a student's one, and also kids' Sunday school. We have all of these things. If you want to grow in Christ, if you want to spiritually mature, gather with other believers. And then Wednesday night, may kids, may students, may adults. Gather with God's people. Open the Word together and be conformed more and more into the image of His Son. If you're not growing in Christ, I want to ask you, are you doing these things? Are you investing because you have a responsibility to press on, to strain forward to the goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus? We all are responsible to pursue spiritual maturity. Have any of you ever met someone where you're just thinking, that person is so godly? That person loves, knows, and treasures Jesus. There's probably a person or two that came to mind. That didn't happen by accident. It wasn't just boom. That took work. That took devotion. That took commitment to God's Word, to prayer, and God's people. It doesn't happen by accident. So we pursue spiritual maturity together, and we pursue the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Look at what verses 15 and 16, where Paul tells us to pursue maturity together. He says in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. And so Paul pivots from describing his own pursuit of spiritual maturity to exhorting the Philippians to adopt the same mindset that he has. And he recognizes that every believer in Philippi is not at the same level of spiritual maturity. People are at different levels in their maturity and their conformity to Christ. And he addresses this by saying, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Some people share the mindset of pressing on towards Christ, while others, they're still growing, they're still being conformed into that. They're still being convinced to pursue this mindset. And what's striking about this in verses 15 and 16 is that God doesn't tell us how this will come about. He says God will reveal that also to you. We're not told exactly how this happens. God may work directly in a person's heart, and He does, but oftentimes He uses means like His Word, applied by His Spirit, and the loving correction or encouragement of believers in the church. Paul wants all of the believers in this church to pursue and to have the single-minded and unified mindset of pursuing Jesus Christ together. Friends, spiritual maturity takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes work, it takes time, it takes effort on your part. It's what we're called to press on towards as we live the Christian life. Before Morgan and I moved to May, I knew nothing about how my steak or my hamburger got to my plate. I knew nothing. I saw the waiter bring a steak out or bring a hamburger out, and I enjoyed it. But I didn't understand how it got there. Well, now, because many of you have been willing to teach me, I now understand how you have a calf that's born and goes all the way to the slaughter. Now, that does not take place in an instant, right? Time takes place before that happens. The calf has to be born and grow up. It's the same thing with spiritual maturity. It takes time. So don't be discouraged if you're going through a difficult time and pursuing spiritual maturity in your life, because it doesn't happen overnight. It takes a lifetime. So let me ask you this. Are you pursuing spiritual maturity in your life? Are you pursuing Jesus Christ? Are you savoring and treasuring Him for who He is and what He's done for you, and seeking to learn more about Him in His Word? Is that a priority for you? I can't answer that for you. Only you can answer that. But friends, I want to encourage you to pursue Jesus with everything you have, to give all of your life to Him, and to live with the sole focus of growing spiritually for His glory and for your good. Let's pray. Father, we praise You this morning for who You are. We thank You for the glorious gospel of grace. We thank You for how it's transformed our lives. And Father, we ask by the power of Your Spirit that You would empower us to pursue spiritual maturity, that we would look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, that we would run towards Him, casting off all that would so easily entangle us and prevent us from pursuing the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.